I'd once again like to take the opportunity to just tell you how grateful I am to be able to be with you all this week and to spend each evening throughout this week in a study of God's Word, but also just to be able to be here and to get to know the brethren here in this place. It's always amazing to me when you travel somewhere that you've never been before, that even if you don't know anybody specifically there, you know other folks in common, and it's because of occasions like this when we can get to know other brethren in other places that then we can go other places and say, yeah, I know those brethren there. They're good folks, and it's been a pleasure to be with you all. I'm thankful that the rest of my family has been able to join me tonight, and I know they look forward to meeting all of you and getting to spend time with you as well. But I want to get into the lesson. We've spent quite a bit of time starting Sunday morning and two lessons, and then a lesson Sunday evening and yesterday about the Word of God, about the importance of our knowing God's Word, not just portions of it, but all of it, putting it together, because God's Word and God's Word alone is able to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word alone allows us to know the mind of God, to know what God's will for us is. And so we've emphasized that, and I hope that you see that in Scripture, not just the fact that I have emphasized in the lesson, but that God emphasizes that through His Word. And tonight, tomorrow night, we're going to look at an aspect of God's Word that many in the world today, and sadly, even many, I think, among the Lord's church, have some misconceptions about. You talk about truth, and people want to treat truth as if it's something that is in the eyes of the beholder. Whatever you think about truth, whatever you think the truth is, then maybe that's truth for you, but certainly then you couldn't apply that to everyone. And we're going to talk about more of that side of it tomorrow night. We're going to talk about the truth about the truth. And the truth is, there is truth, and it's truth. So that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow night, if I can get all that straight in my mind. But tonight, we're going to talk about why I think a lot of people deal with truth in that way, to act as if it doesn't exist, to act as if it doesn't apply to them, to act as if it cannot be obtained. And I think a lot of times it boils down to the fact that they're just afraid of what the truth says. If you look in Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah prophesied to the nation of Judah really about the time that we see it begin to decline. You have some wicked kings that come along during the prophecy of Isaiah, one of which is Ahaz, and I don't know up until the point that Ahaz reigns that there was a king in Judah that was as wicked as he was. But it wasn't just the leaders in Judah that had gone downhill. Now, I know Hezekiah comes along at the end of Isaiah's prophecy, and he was a good king, and he does try to bring the people back up out of their sin, but primarily this period during the time of the nation of Judah was a sinful time. And Isaiah lays out here a part of the problem, and it was their attitude toward what God's will for them was, what the prophets were saying that God wanted them to do. They just didn't want to hear it. And so in Isaiah chapter 30, beginning there in verse 8, he says, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from among us.'" How sad is that you'd have God's own people who just would want to shut their ears off. And it got to the point, it wasn't just that they weren't listening, but they were saying that we don't want to hear it. Don't speak the things of God does. We want to hear smooth things. We don't want to hear all that about judgment. We want to hear all of that about God sending nations against us to carry us away into captivity. We want to hear good things. We want to hear things about peace and safety. And they found seers. They found prophets who would prophesy those things to them. And before that time, it had happened. And since that time, it's continued ever on that if you want those to speak, folks to speak smooth things to you, you can find them and they will do it. But why would people have such an attitude toward God's Word? I mean, how could it come into your mind that you would have the attitude that do not prophesy in verse 10 to us right things? You know, we don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to know what the truth is. And I think a large reason behind that is that they were simply afraid of the truth. When people are afraid of the truth, many people, instead of dealing with the truth, instead of trying to conquer their fear and overcoming it, they'll simply try to avoid it. They just, at all costs, we don't want to know what the truth is. We have a great example in this of this in King Ahab. King Ahab had a good friend, Jehoshaphat, and it's kind of an odd pairing with those two, a very, very good king with a very wicked king. But Jehoshaphat, I don't know at this time if he's up there trying to straighten Ahab out, maybe try to get Israel back on the right path. I'm not sure why he's made this alliance with him, but Ahab wants him to go up to battle with him. And Jehoshaphat is, I could probably do that. But before we do that, don't you think it'd be a good idea for us to seek God's counsel? Don't you think we ought to ask God whether or not that'd be something that we ought to do? And so in verse 5, Jehoshaphat of 1 Kings 22, verse 5, Jehoshaphat says, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." You know, Ahab, he had this under control. "Oh, you want me to inquire of God? Oh, sure, I can do that. Let me gather my men together." Ahab could have asked for the moon, and those prophets would have said yes. Yes, the Lord would want you to reach for the moon. Ahab had those around him who would speak whatever he wanted to hear. But Jehoshaphat recognized that these guys aren't legit. And so he says in verse 7, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Amiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." You know, Ahab knew that this prophet, Micaiah, he was a prophet of the Lord. He knew that he could inquire of this prophet, and he knew that he could find out what the Lord really would have him to do. He didn't want to know. He knew that in going to this prophet that he wouldn't prophesy good concerning him. And what Ahab means there is, he will not tell me what I want to hear. So if he's not going to tell me what I want to hear, then I'll just avoid him and I'll go to some folks that will tell me what I want to hear. And we can all feel good about it and we'll go up to battle. But Jehoshaphat, thankfully, stands up and he's not going to go along with those false prophets. And he kind of gives a gentle rebuke there. But and Ahab, he relents, and he says, "Okay, I'll call him." And he says in verse 9, bring Micaiah, the son of Amiah, quickly. You know, Ahab, he just wants to get this over with. He knows what's coming. He knows what Micaiah is going to say. Bring him on in here. And it's interesting as the story goes on there. Micaiah comes, and Ahab asked, and yeah, sure, going up to battle. And Ahab knew it wasn't the truth. Don't lie to me. Haven't I told you? Don't lie to me. He knew what the truth was. He didn't even have to call Micaiah. He didn't have to call a prophet of the Lord. He knew the truth, but he didn't want to listen to it. So Micaiah begins there, and he tells him the truth. He doesn't just say that, no, the Lord doesn't want you to go up to battle. He says, you got it set in your heart to go and go. But know this, that when you go, it'll be the last time you go out to battle because you're going to die there. And so that judgment is pronounced on Ahab, and Micaiah goes his way. And so a lot of times that's the way folks handle the truth. We know where to find the truth. We know the folks that we can go to and seek the truth about the Lord's will. But we also kind of know what they're going to say. And so instead of trying to figure that out and deal with it, we'll just sidestep it. We'll avoid it. We'll go to the ones that won't tell us the truth. We'll go to the ones that will tell us what we want to hear. Ahab didn't like the truth Micaiah had for him because it required something different than Ahab was accustomed to. It required righteousness. The truth required Ahab to be a righteous man, and Ahab simply didn't want to live righteously. You know, the word righteous carries with the idea of right living. Right living would entail doing what the Lord would want you to do, and Ahab was not willing, was not interested in doing what the Lord would have him to do. And so he didn't like the truth. He didn't want it, and so he did everything he could to avoid it. I think we also see that he hated the judgment that it brought upon him when Micaiah does finally tell him what's going on here and how the Lord had sent these lying spirits to him. Ahab didn't like that. And so he just chose to just kind of set that aside. He didn't want to deal with that. Many avoid truth today because they fear that it's going to condemn them, just like Ahab was condemned by the truth that he finally received. I don't know that we'd say he sought it. Jehoshaphat sought it for him, but many just don't want to deal with the condemnation that's going to come. And sometimes it's a personal condemnation they don't want to deal with. I think a lot of time it's condemnation of maybe a loved one that they don't want to deal with. And I've had folks basically come out and tell me, if I accept what the scriptures say are true, then that means that grandmother is going to be lost because she did not do what the truth says. And so because of that, they will avoid it. They'll ignore it. They don't want to go any further into it because that's just going to solidify it in their mind that what they really know to be true is the truth. And so they don't want to have anything to do with it. But whether or not they read it for themselves, whether they study God's Word and come to the understanding of what truth is or not, they are still going to stand condemned. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 8, Paul says that the Lord is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know the Lord and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it doesn't matter if they know the Lord or not. They're going to be held accountable because they should know the Lord. They've had everything, every opportunity to come to know the Lord. And so if they don't know the Lord, the Lord knows that, oh, I'm sorry, you don't know the truth. Well, then that's a different matter. No. They had the truth. They've got it all around them. They have every opportunity to seek the truth, yet they avoid it. And so the fact that they don't know it is not going to change any condemnation that might come their way. Sometimes the truth that the change that truth demands is painful, and that's sometimes the reason that some people avoid it. They don't want to have to deal with changing like Ahab. Ahab didn't want to change his lifestyle. He didn't want to live rightly. But Paul indicates that, not just indicates, Paul tells us very plainly that any change that is wrought about by truth is going to be well worth it, no matter what pain it inflicts here in this life. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I'll tell you, some truth that you'll find in Scripture, the change that it requires, it will be painful. Jesus, in speaking of His coming to this earth, He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Set a man against his father. I love my father. I love him dearly. But there are a lot of times we're at odds because of God's word. And it's not always easy. I've got a brother I mentioned earlier in the week. A brother that's unfaithful. And the truth of God's word tells me that I can't keep company with those who of the household of faith are walking disorderly. And so I can't keep company with my own fleshly brother. That's not the easiest thing in the world to do. It's painful. But I can't avoid the truth and think that now I can just carry on like nothing is wrong. And I know parents who have had to withdraw fellowship, not keep company with children because of the lives they're living. And I know it's painful, but Paul says it will be worth it. Because to avoid the truth of the matter and to act as if those commands aren't given in Scripture aren't going to change the fact that we're going to be judged by those very words. And so we've got to realize, yes, it may be painful, but it's what the Lord requires of us, and we need to be busy about doing His will, finding truth and doing it. Another thing that folks will try to do is they'll try to ignore it. You know, sometimes you just can't avoid it. Sometimes it just hits you in the face. You have people teaching you. You have people reading to you from God's Word. And so you might try to stop your ears. You might try to not look at it. But once you're confronted with the truth, then it no longer can be avoided. But we can't ignore it. And back to our story in 1 Kings 22, that's exactly what Ahab did. Ahab just simply chose to ignore that truth. He couldn't say that what Micaiah had prophesied against him, you know, was not going to happen. It was from the Lord. He knew it was from the Lord. But he just ignores it. When Micaiah finishes speaking there in verse 28, in verse 29, the story picks back up. And it just says there that this is the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Isn't that the very thing they inquired about? And Micaiah made it very clear, no, the Lord doesn't want you to go. Yet, he goes anyway. It kind of reminds me of the way back when the children of Israel were ending up their years of wandering in the wilderness, and you had Barak who came to seek the counsel of Balaam, and Balaam went to God and said, Lord, should I go to Barak? And the Lord said, no, you don't go with him. And, you know, that was the truth. The Lord didn't want him to go. But a little later on, they come back, they promise him other things. And so he goes back again. He had to ignore the first truth. And Ahab does the same thing here. Ahab knows what God wants. Doesn't want him to go, but they go. And I think we see in the story that Ahab thinks that maybe he can get one over on God. You know, yeah, you know, God has put forth the truth, I'm going to die in battle. The king of Israel is going to die in battle. So here's what a good friend he was. Jehoshaphat, hey, why don't you wear the king's robe? Why don't you dress like the king when going into battle, and I'll disguise myself. See, the Lord wants to kill the king of Israel, and if you look like the king of Israel, maybe they'll kill you, and I'll escape. Ignoring it and acting as if it didn't happen or trying to change things, it didn't work out too well for Ahab. He did die in that battle. It didn't matter if he tried to ignore what God had said or not. The Jews of Jesus' day, they saw Jesus. They saw the miracles that he performed. They listened to Jesus. They heard the truths that he taught. And seeing and hearing all of those things, they were still rejecting him. And in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us, in verse 13, beginning, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. They heard, they saw, and they ignored. You think about when Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. You know, Jesus had wrought some great miracles up until that point, but none like that miracle. Even Martha, when they get ready to roll away the stone, Lord, it's going to smell terrible. He's been in there 4 days. Yet Jesus commanded them to roll away the stone and called Lazarus out, and there he was, alive, raised from the dead. And those that witnessed it, many believed and went and told others, but there were some even witness to it that, you know, what can we do about this? We need to kill Lazarus. We need to get rid of the evidence. Because if everybody sees this, boy, belief in him is just going to spread like wildfire. And so they just want to deny the truth. I mean, how could you see that and not be convinced? How could you close your eyes to such a wonderful thing? Well, it's because they just, because of their hatred, because of their envy, because of their preconceived notions of what they wanted to happen, they just have to ignore any truth that is put out for them and just go a different way. And sadly, it wasn't just Ahab, it wasn't just the Israelites who did that. People continue today to hear the truth and just ignore it as if it doesn't even exist. Some folks want to change it. I know a lot of these things kind of go hand in hand, but you know, some do a good job of avoiding it. They never do come to know the truth. Some will just ignore it and act as if it doesn't exist. But some, you know, they realize we can't just ignore this thing. We've got to do something with it to make it seem like it's not the truth. And I think the first example that we see of that is way back in Genesis chapter 3. Satan from the very beginning has tried to change the truth. If you remember God's command to Adam back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, it was a very simple command. Only one command that was given to him there, and it was that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You know, very simple. Well, Satan comes along, and he asks the question in verse 2 of chapter 3, or in verse 1, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve answered correctly, well, no, that's not exactly what he said. He said we can eat of every tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat of it, we can't touch it, lest we die. And Satan says, yes, you're not going to die. And notice, he just changes the one word, the verse 4. You will not surely die. God said, you will surely die. Satan says, you will not surely die. You know, I don't know Satan's motives. I don't know what was in his head. I don't know what Eve perceived by that. But I know a very similar instance that takes place today. And I know with different motives sometimes than what Satan had here. Satan's motive was to draw Adam and Eve away from God, to cause them to sin. But a lot of folks today, you tell them the command of God. God has said, thou shalt not, or you're going to die eternally. And men come along and say, no, you're not going to die. God's a loving God. God's a merciful God. God's a gracious God. Could you imagine a God that gave His only begotten Son to die for the sinners of this world, that He's going to punish you eternally in hell because you just didn't keep everything perfectly? You know, God doesn't expect us to live perfectly. In fact, you know, as long as you have, some would say, accepted Jesus into your heart. Some would go further and say, no, you need to be baptized to have those sins washed away, but they would continue on to act as if then after that point, you know, do the best you can, but if your best isn't good enough, that'll be all right because God is not going to punish you eternally in hell. And while the motives may be somewhat different, I don't know that they are. But even if you grant them the saying that they don't have those impure motives of pulling people away from God, it's the same thing. God said, here is the commandment. If you do it, you'll die. And Satan said, no, you won't. And how many people today have that same type of attitude? We'll talk more specifically about that in just a moment. Jeroboam, we won't go and look at all of this passage in 1 Kings chapter 12. He tried to change some things. He was afraid the people go back to Jerusalem to keep the feast as they're supposed to, that their heart will turn back to the king of Judah and will turn from him, and they'll just kill me, and they'll all be united back together again. So we can't have that. And he knew what the truth was. He knew the truth was to go back to Jerusalem to keep the feast, just as God commanded. But he says, we'll just change it a little bit. We'll just change it a little bit. It'll be a lot like what God said to do. If God said there was to be a feast in the seventh month on the 15th day. You know, the seventh month, fall of the year, that's a good time. So we'll just move it back a month, the eighth month. We'll keep the 15th day, and that ought to be all right. And we're supposed to have priests, and we'll have priests, and we'll make priests, and we'll look a lot like what God would have us to do. And to sell it to the people, we can't just say now, we're going to change things up here. We've got to make it appealing. It's too hard for you all to make that long journey back down to Jerusalem. We want to make it more convenient for you. God doesn't want you to be burdened like that. Don't you think God loves you and wants you to make it easy on you to serve Him? So we're going to set up a golden calf at Dan and Bethel, and you can go there and worship God. He changed it. And for generation after generation after generation after Jeroboam died, what do we read of? But they continued to walk in the sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam changed the truth, and everybody just swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, and they followed right after it, and they followed him right into condemnation. We can't change the truths that God has revealed to us. We simply can't do it. I mean, technically, physically, can we? Yeah, people do it all the time. But it doesn't change the truth. Something else is out there. It's not truth. And so why attempt to change it? John Calvin tried to change the truth. Here's a quote taken from some of Calvin's writings. God preordained for His own glory in the display of His attributes of mercy and justice a part of the human race, not all the human race, a part of the human race without any merit of their own to eternal salvation, and another part in just punishment of their sin to eternal damnation. That's what John Calvin said. He looked at some scriptures and he was confronted with the truth, and what he did was he changed the truth. And he changed it to say that you and I, we don't have any business being here tonight. Because you're either eternally saved or you're eternally damned, and you're not going to do anything to change that. So why are we here? That's what Calvin said. Another quote that is not as in your face, and people can look at this and see, that's not the truth. But now, what about this quote? A man will be justified by faith when, excluded from righteousness of works, he by faith lays hold of the righteousness of Christ and clothed in it appears in the sight of God not as a sinner, but as righteous. Now, that's not as overtly incorrect as the first one. You don't see as much of the change in this. Oh, if you look closely, you do. But a man will be justified by faith when excluded from righteousness of works. In other words, he can't do anything. It's not by his works, not anything that he's going to do, that he's going to lay hold of the righteousness of Christ. The faith then, somebody said, he's got to have faith. Well, Calvin will tell you that you don't do anything to gain that faith. That faith is imputed to you. That faith is somehow miraculously put upon you. So that's not even something that you've got to do. And so then we're somehow transformed into God. Was that going to happen to everybody? No, not everybody, Calvin would say. So that's something that Calvin said. And I think everybody here tonight would see that's changing the truth. Excluded from righteousness of works. Did Calvin not read the book of James, chapter 2? Did Calvin not read the book of Romans? That's where they like to go, Romans chapter 4 and 5. But did he get to chapter 6 when it talks about the things that we must do in order to have our sins washed away? Well, this next quote is from a member of the Lord's church. Thank goodness, literally. Literally, meaning, you know, we need to thank God. It's about Christ's goodness and not ours. His sacrifice, not our good works. His grace and salvation, that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ. Now, you know, from Calvin's first quote we put up there, there's the next one, maybe not quite so blatant. And then you look at this quote and you say, well, yeah, it's not saying the exact same thing that Calvin is. Absolutely, he's saying the same thing Calvin is. It's about Christ's goodness and not ours. You see that? Well, I wonder what he thought about Paul. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I understand we sin. I understand that we are not perfectly righteous as Jesus was righteous. But to say that we cannot be righteous, that there's nothing that we can do in this life to have that characteristic to be said of us, that it's only Christ's righteousness that somehow covers us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. Was Paul being self-righteous when he says, I have fought the good fight? Was Paul somehow not appreciative of the righteousness of Christ when he says, I have kept the faith? I mean, you read through all of Paul's writings and you see time and time again, he points out the good that he did. Not that he is somehow trying to elevate himself above others. Not that he's trying to say that he was not a sinner that needed the blood of Christ in order to be cleansed. But he had to live faithfully. And he used himself as an example. A good example in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Boy, if a brother were to say that today, well, that's heresy. We imitate you. You're just a sinner. You're no different than the people in the world except that you've been saved by the blood of Christ. No, we are different from the people of the world. We're not sinners in the same sense in which they are sinners. In Romans chapter 6, the blood of Christ has set us free from sin. And if we've been free from sin, how can we live any longer in sin, being a slave to it? Do we sin at times? Yes. And God has given us an avenue by which we might find forgiveness for those sins and be saved in the end. But if we are a sinner, if we are practicing sin, we're going to go to hell. And we need to repent if that is the case. But there are so many out there today, and I see it all the time with quotes like this and talking about how we're just all, sinners. There's no difference between us and those in the world. It is just, it's changing the truth of God's Word. That's not me saying it. It's not me that's somehow offended by the fact that they would call me a sinner. If I'm a sinner, and that's what the Lord's Word says that I am, I'm fine with that. I'm not going to be offended by that if that's what the Lord says that we are. But the Lord says we've been set free from sin. John said that, how can those who have come to Christ continue to walk in sin. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He said, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, compare that to what's said here. It's about Christ's goodness and not ours. John says it's about Christ's goodness and ours. We do have to be righteous. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And I understand that we need to take some more time and look at verse 9 and understand what John is saying there. I mean, obviously, I mentioned earlier, we do sin. Back in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, and he's writing to Christians, if we confess our sins, obviously John recognizes that, yes, we do sin. But you read that passage there in chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, and you know, that's truth. This is quoting from God's Word. This is for man, but yet so many people want to gobble this up. Speak to us smooth words. Doesn't it sound good? Wouldn't you like it if I said, it's all right if you sin. It's really okay because God loves you so much, He's going to save you regardless of if you sin or not. You know, do the best you can, but if your best isn't good enough, that's all right because God is so merciful and Jesus is so righteous that His righteousness is going to envelop you and you're going to be carried into heaven regardless of how you live your life. Doesn't that sound good? Wouldn't everybody love that? Well, everybody does love it. And they swallow it up, and it sounds good. And so when you face them with the truth, they just say, no, that's not the truth. We're going to change it to something that sounds good to us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. That's the truth. But how many brethren do you know who say, no, God's not going to judge adulterers. God's not going to judge them. God forgave them. No, that's not what God said. God said they will be judged. Changing the truth doesn't change it. When we change it, it's no longer the truth, it's a lie. Instead of fearing the truth, instead of trying to avoid it, instead of trying to change it, instead of trying to ignore it, what we ought to do with the truth is we ought to find it. In John chapter 8, in verse 32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Are you tired of living in sin? Are you tired of sin having such a stronghold over you that you just don't feel like you can do anything better than that? That's a terrible feeling. But you don't have to be left with that feeling. Because the truth, if you will accept it, can set you free. Yes, it will require change in your life. It will require righteousness, right living on your part. But in doing that, you can be set free from sin. But in order to be set free, we have to know the truth. We have to know what it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we can see where that truth can be found, the thing that will set us free. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, that list that's given there, we see that it is something that is very clear that God is going to judge. I mean, go through that list. Yeah, some of them are pretty severe sins that we would understand. No, God's not going to accept that. But the lawless and insubordinate, ungodly and sinner. Look over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. In verse 8, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Now what is he talking about? Is he talking about Christ's grace? Is he talking about Christ's righteousness that was given to us? No. In verse 10 he says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." It's the gospel by which we will know the truth. It's the truth that will set us free. Don't misunderstand. I am not at all trying to make the grace of God a trivial thing. I'm not trying to make the righteousness of Christ a small thing that should not be looked upon and imitated, and for us to be thankful every day that we have that example to follow, and that he was that perfect sacrifice that could offer that which was the only thing that could take away our sins. I don't in any way want to make that seem like a small thing. But that's not all that's needed. And so many people today, that's what they're pushing. It's like, you just don't worry about a thing because God has already taken care of it all. And Paul says, no. Yes, God has taken care of things, but you've got to do your part. And so we have the gospel. And we have the apostles and the disciples who wrote those things down that we can look to today. That truth that can set us free. Still there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker." Again, that sounds a little different than what a lot of folks today would say we have to do. How are we going to present ourselves approved to God? Well, by working, by doing the things that he's given us to do. And the only way we can do that is, he says, if we rightly divide the word of truth. We've got to know God's will, and we've got to do God's will if we're going to do it. It's worth it. We need to seek it. We looked in the book of Proverbs the other night about wisdom. In Proverbs 23, in verse 23, we didn't look at this passage. Proverbs 23, in verse 23. Is buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I'm afraid that a lot of folks have bought the truth, they've heard the truth, and they want to get rid of it, they want to change it. But we should find it. We talked about the value of it and how we would search diligently for the things of this earth. When in Psalm 19, David likened the word of God to be more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold, wouldn't we value that and seek that thing? We've got to get serious study to know God's truth, and ignorance is no excuse. Some people say ignorance is bliss. Ignorance will damn your soul to hell. We need to be in God's Word, learning what the truth is. We will love it. It'll be precious, as I mentioned. We read the passage in Psalm 19. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we've got to love the truth. We've got to show in our lives that we love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see that there? The unrighteous, those who would be deceived, those who would perish. Why are they going to perish? Because they did not love the truth. If we have a love of the truth, we're going to seek it out. We're going to find it, and we're going to abide in it. And only those who abide in the truths contained within God's Word will find the salvation, will realize the goodness and the blessings that God has prepared for those who love Him. Look in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we read about the true vine, of course, which is Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." If we're not abiding in Christ, we're going to be cast out. We'll be cast into the fire. In chapter 8, John chapter 8, in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." To abide in Christ is to abide in his word. And so we need to recognize the scriptures as truth and not seek to get rid of them or change them in any way, but to realize that's what's going to set us free, that we want to abide in Christ in order to be saved. In order to do that, we have to be abiding in his word. In Christ, that's where we want to be. And that's not a place to be afraid of. That's not a place that we ought to have any fear. Is it always going to be easy in this life? If it were going to, Jesus wouldn't have told those in Smyrna to be faithful unto death and that they would receive the crown of righteousness in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10. He understood that it might cost them their life. But to abide in Christ was the only thing that was truly going to deliver them from Satan. Be afraid of being cast out. Be afraid of the fire that will burn up the chaff, that will burn up the vine that's been cut off. There's nothing to fear in truth. Jesus is the truth. Accept him and abide in him while you still can. Tomorrow we're going to continue talking about truth. It's really, you know, yes, there are some things in Scripture that's a little more difficult than others, but it's really not that hard. The truth in God's Word is very simple. For those who are in sin, for those who are in the world, God has given us a very clear path, a very clear way to escape not only the world and the sin in it, but the eternal condemnation that comes along with it. In Mark chapter 16, and in verse 15, he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. It is that simple. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you don't believe the truth, if you don't accept the truth, if you don't obey the truth, you will be condemned. But if you will believe it, if you will obey it, if you will be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you can be saved. And if you're a child of God that's gone into sin and you've somehow conditioned your mind to think that somehow God is just going to overlook that, that maybe the good that you've done in your life will outweigh the bad and somehow you're going to find an end around into heaven, the truth is, God says no. It doesn't work that way. If you've got sin in your life, it's got to be taken care of. It's got to be put away. And we read there in 1 John 1 how we do that. We confess our sins to God. We ask Him to forgive us. And if you're here tonight and you need to do that, or if we can help you in any way, we'd ask that you come while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ, Christ.